It is with a thankful heart that I bring you greetings today in the precious name of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Thankful in the knowledge that indeed Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That our God has revealed himself to us in such a fashion as to cause us to know that he is God and that there is none else. And that these things are brought to us through the operations of he, the Holy Spirit. It is important that we understand, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. They are spiritually discerned. And that thought, meaning quite simply that we may have an academic knowledge, we may have what I've heard some people say, head knowledge, and that in the absence of a heart knowledge, and those things being there in that fashion, the facts, that which is read, that which is understood, maybe even that which is memorized, is there to be reiterated or to restated, but it is without effect, and it's not spiritually discerned, not spiritually understood. I read many years ago that as a child, Nikita Khrushchev, the Russian evil dictator, had been made to learn as a child to memorize all four Gospels. And that is quite a feat. And yet, as he came into the fullness of the power in communist Russia, he proved to be anything but a disciple of Christ. I don't know what happened at the end of the man's life, but I do understand this, that it's possible to know an awful lot about Scripture and not know the God of Scripture. And this is eternal life, Jesus Christ said, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And so that, with that thought of knowing God, and much has been written, much has been set forth. One of the most impactful books that I ever read was written by a man named J.I. Packer, and the title of it was Knowing God. And it went on in great detail as far as those scriptures bringing us to a realization that it's not that we know about God. We know him personally. A.W. Tozer, another highly respected writer and one whose directions to worship have been treasured for many, many years, and I'm one that does, wrote just a little book, maybe 100 pages, called The Knowledge of the Holy. And again, his emphasis was upon knowing God, knowing him in his holiness. And unfortunately, many want to take some sort of a view of God in which they're okay with, yeah, God created the heavens and the earth, and this was done and that was done. And yet, they're just simply mental concepts, mental ideas, without the true affection and embracing of, submitting to, loving supremely, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so we do not hesitate to acknowledge God in the Trinity of his persons, ever looking to him in that way of wanting to see and to experience true worship, true acknowledgement, true delight, that joy and that peace which passes understanding, to witness the fruits of the Spirit within us, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, the faith, the meekness, and the temperance. All of those things are there where the Spirit of God is in evidence. And where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. And so, indeed, we give thanks unto our God. We would seek to acknowledge him in every way, and especially as we would set forth his word today. I'm going to take you again today to the Gospel of John, the 4th chapter. We recently spent a couple of messages there dealing with the woman at the well of Samaria. And that story is familiar to most who are familiar at all with the Scriptures. And it involved a miraculous work of grace, of salvation, and a miraculous response to the word of the Lord. And so we're going to pick up toward the end of that part of what was taking place in our Lord's life. We bore witness to this thought, that there was a divine appointment to be kept. And that divine appointment was sort of brought to our attention in this fashion. He said he must needs go through Samaria. And as a result, there he found the woman at the well. And the rest of the story is included in the early chapters and on through most of the fourth chapter of John's Gospel. It's very critical. There's many truths that are set forth, that the thoughts are that God seeketh those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And so it was that she was brought to know that Jesus indeed was the Messiah. Now I'm going to begin reading in verse 43 and read through the rest of the chapter. John chapter 4, beginning at verse 43. Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. For they also went unto the feast. Now, we then pick up with what I want to call our attention to today primarily. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The nobleman said unto him, sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. And then he inquired of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. And may God bless the reading of his word. There are several things here that make this account seem just a little bit strange, and we'll try to iron out the wrinkles as we go through it. Not that there's anything wrong with the Word of God, but it's one of those things that, or some of those things that might be missed in a casual reading. In other words, except we look carefully, there's a few things that could be easily missed. Now, we note that, as I've already said, that Jesus had kept an eternal appointment in Samaria. And I say eternal in this sense. The things that God does are forever. And there's no surprises with God. God's not going along, so okay, now what do I do? He knows all of those things are already ordained of God. And that we read in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, even that he has chosen us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Those blessings were already set in place. And thus we understand the eternal counsels of God. And so now there is another appointment to be kept. And at the time set, it would also be that he appears in Cana, where we remember in chapter 2 of John that he turned water into wine. Now, there's some other things that happened in that second chapter as well, including a cleansing of the temple. And so, and that's where he threw the money changers out. That's the first time. He did it again toward the end of his ministry. But nevertheless, we many see a connection here between the two incidents that take place, in that this is specified as the second miracle in that place. If we weren't careful, and here's one of those wrinkles, that we might look at this and say, well, this is the second miracle that Jesus did, period. But it was the second time that he had come out of Judea, performed a miracle, and this time again, he has come from Judea, and he's performed a miracle. And so we many see a connection between the two incidents in that specification. Arthur Pink, who quoted, who commented at length on the Gospel of John, points out that both of these happened on a third day, that there was a rebuke each time. He rebuked his mother. In the first instance, he rebukes this man at his thought. On the second, there was an obedient response forthcoming. When the Lord spoke, people did what he said. In each, the Lord only spoke, and the Word was at work. Each involved the knowledge of servants, and in each he was believed. In other words, men acted on what he said. There are many who know what the Word of God says, and they don't act on it. Many realize what the Scripture commands, but the action is missing. And so, but we would point out some things here that might seem somewhat subtly suggested, but they're there nevertheless. The focus of this visit, however, is the developing faith of a certain nobleman, doesn't name him, and the manner in which his son is healed. True faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will both take him at his word and will rest on it. And this is what we're going to see happen with this man. The first part is easier than the last, as faith grows with the exercise of it and what happens then as we wait. So, in other words, what we're saying here, he took him at his word to begin with, and then he rested on it. And it's in believing, as we trust the Lord, as we do so more and more, we manifest a maturity, a growth in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, an ability to believe, and the inclination to believe is developed the more fully. So before we begin with the nobleman, first of all, let's look at some things here in the interim period as he is leaving the Samaria. And remember, Samaria was a place where Jews didn't ordinarily go to. They hated the Samaritans. But nevertheless, we after 2 days, this is now the third day, 2 days he stayed there, but he departed to go into Galilee. And then there's a strange statement made. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. And then he goes on to say, then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. Now, why would he make that statement at that point? And I think this is something that, knowing the four Gospels, we can be reminded of other incidents that may have occurred along the way, may have already taken place at the time that this happens, but a little knowledge of geography, going through Samaria and on into Galilee, he would have necessity passed by Nazareth. What's Nazareth? That's the place where he grew up. He was born in Bethlehem, but remember that Joseph was of Nazareth. And so this is where Jesus grew up. This is one of the things that bothered the Pharisees in their accusations, because they didn't see anything in Scripture pointing to one coming out of Nazareth. But that is beside the point. They weren't going to believe anything he said anyway. It was just that simple. But there was an incident that happened. And when he did go back to Nazareth, he went there, went into the synagogue, read the Scriptures, made some comments, and the people were absolutely marveled, although they observed the fact, well, is this not the son of Mary and Joseph? And they just could not imagine the gracious words and the manner in which he dealt with the Word of God. Well, he was God the Word. And so there was something that they sensed, but they also resented. And because of that, he sort of pointed out the fact that God was in control and that there were some things that God had done that sort of displayed that he was under no obligation to them. And thus they became angered at Jesus and would have killed him. And so this is may very well be what he was talking about at this point, that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. He goes back there. They know who he is. They know about his childhood. They know about him growing up. They know all of these things and just simply cannot deal with the fact that this truly is God manifest in the flesh. And so understand, there were some things here, the contrast with what preceded it. From Samaria, there was no miracle done in the presence of the Samaritans, and yet they gladly received him in the word. Those who should have most benefited, the Jews, were attracted by the miracles they had witnessed at the feast in Jerusalem. So notice what he was saying. The Galileans received him. They welcomed him. They were ready to talk to him. These were Jewish people. And having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they were there. They had witnessed that. And so quite a different picture as we see it. It would appear that the Lord knew their hearts and that many following on account of the miracles really lacked true faith. And so the indication in verse 44, as we read here, not a prophet having no honor, that was not because of honor, but rather the miracles that they had witnessed in Judea at the feast. So they were there to accredit his claim. And these were there to accredit his claim as the Messiah and not to be attractions in themselves. And so when we note that their attraction is to this, and they're going to credit his claim as the Messiah based on outward physical things that were done. So some think it was because of his reception in Judea. Others think that it may be, as I've already explained to you, that he just bypassed Nazareth. But his objective would soon come into view. And so now we would talk about the development of faith identified and then brought to fruition. So we read in verse 46, So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. So here's the object. How do we know that? Because there was a certain man there. He doesn't name him, doesn't have to name him. All he does is just, he's there, and it's pointed out, it's understood that this man, then by virtue of the way that John writes this, that it was not an accidental meeting. It was not that, well, the nobleman just happened to be there. Jesus knew when to leave Samaria. He knew when to arrive in Cana of Galilee, and he knew who was going to be there. And so it was here that the man was to be met. No chance encounter. He had heard of Jesus and the miracles and believed that Jesus could heal his son. And this demonstrates the beginnings of faith. I've heard about him. I'm inclined to believe what has taken place. And so he then is literally believing. The thought here is not that, let's see if he can heal my son, or he, and of course Jesus was his last resort, but at the same time it was entered into with a measure of confidence that we don't ordinarily see. And so he believed that some physical action was necessary, so he asked Jesus to come down to his house. And so we compare this with another account that we find concerning a Roman centurion servant. There Jesus was going to go to the house, and the Roman centurion said, no, he said, I'm not worthy that you should come. and went on to explain his belief that all Jesus needed to do was speak the word. And he used a powerful illustration, and Jesus commended his faith, saying he hadn't found greater faith, no, not in Israel. And so it's important that we see these various actions here dealing with the Lord. Not everybody is the same. Not every operation is the same. The end result is the same, that those who are born again of the Spirit of God come to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe on Him with all their heart. They take the gospel record as the way it is reported, believing that Christ died for the sins of His people. And thus they repent and they believe that gospel, falling upon the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is before the crucifixion, and there were men then that professed and that demonstrated their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this man said, if you'll just come to where it is. It was about 16 miles away, but he was begging Jesus, please come. The situation was critical, at least in the mind of this father. He had no doubt exhausted other means, but now he had heard of Jesus' return. Now, the first word or the first response of our Lord seems somewhat callous, as Jesus directs attention to the matter of faith rather than the need of his son. And notice that he says to him, well, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Now, this is in the face of what the man has already said. He has made that statement that he believed that Jesus would come down, or that he could come down, and he just simply besought him that he would come and heal his son. And so sometimes, and we see the Lord do this, we consider other delays. When he was told about Lazarus and his sickness, he delayed his coming. He waited until actually the man died and a greater work was going to be manifested than delivering him from the sickness. Another situation was the daughter of Jairus. If you remember, he was on his way. Jairus, a ruler, had his daughter was dying. And he wanted Jesus to come. Jesus stops along the way and ministers to a woman with an issue of blood. While he is there, the servants come and say, no need, she's already dead. Jesus said, no, you just take it easy, because there's still things that are to be done. And this is exactly what he did. He doesn't act on our time schedule. He doesn't move in the way always that we think that he should. He doesn't submit himself to us. But the pressing need was that he had come because of the word of the miracles. That is, the man had seen them, and signs, rather than in the knowledge of who Jesus is. And so this was as much as he knew, but yet he was ready to believe. So it's not so much one writer said, not so much a rebuke as a lament. And that they were missing all of his beauty and divine character and power, and looking superficially to miracle working. People are still doing this. They want to see miracles. They want to see something outward. They want to see something performed, looking for signs, looking for not the true beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, not to esteem him as Lord, not to consider his majesty and all of those things. But true faith lays hold on the one who is never manifested to our physical senses. And so desperation overcomes, and the man cries to the only one he believes can help, as if to say, Lord, I'm not debating the rebuke. I am not arguing about those points. Just please, sir, come down ere my child die. And here's where faith begins to develop, because the response of Jesus is actually met with a developed faith, because he says, go thy way, thy son liveth. And listen to this. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. There's a hymn that I've really become fond of, and written by a man named C.A. Tinley back in the 1800s. But it has to do with take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. And that thought, how precious it is that we would do that. And here's what we need to understand, that it was the next day that he learned. Here's how I know that he rested on what Jesus had told him to do, because it was that next day that the servants met him and told him that his son was healed. Now, apparently the man had business in Capernaum. And so you'd think, well, you know, if you're not going to come, I've just got to go back and see to my child. My child is dying. I've got to go back. But instead, he went his way. Whatever business it was he was there to attend to, and for whatever reason he came, he delayed going back until the following day. And he was met by his servants telling him that the child lives. He is alive, and he is healed. And then he inquires to him and says to them, and says, well, when did this happen? And they told him it was at the seventh hour. And it didn't take long for him to figure out that it was at exactly the same time that Jesus had said to him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And again, the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken, and he went his way. Look at what faith, the more fully developed, has become and was communicated to his house. And he had believed that Jesus could heal his son. Now he believed Jesus when he said that his son was healed, although he couldn't see it. Now he believed as a way of life. And so indeed, as we read this, that thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. There were others that got drawn in to faith's net at this point, and indeed expressed their confidence as well in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see there's some things there, that there's a lot of superficial claims to believing. And I've been guilty of this. I have believed that the Lord could do something. I've actually gone so far as to believe that it was all going to be taken care of, only to turn around and look to my own resources and begin again to frantically try to take care of things myself. We must look to him, believe him, trust him, wait upon him, and see that salvation is truly of the Lord. Fall upon his mercy just now. If you don't know him, I beg of you, repent ye and believe the gospel. Turn from your way and look to the Lamb of God. There is salvation in no other.
Jesus is mine. There's nothing
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
For friend shall not intervene, though it may cause me much tribulation. I have resolved there's not anything between my soul and the Savior. Nothing between in many hard trials, though the whole world against me convene, watching with prayer and much self-denial, I'll triumph at last, triumph at last, I'll triumph. that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor, keep the